6.29.
Replace our bookmarkers at number 629, or Why Not Tonight. Be ready to sing that song in just a little while. Indeed, we are grateful. Indeed, we're encouraged and uplifted. First of all, for the invitation to come and be with you and to look out over this audience and see such a wonderful audience out here tonight. We're encouraged by that. We are also humbled from the standpoint that we have so many very qualified gospel preachers in the audience that we hear so many wonderful and good things about all throughout the land where we travel, and we appreciate you being here with us. Those of you that are older and experienced, we'd love to sit down and just listen to you. And those of you that are younger and full of zeal and enthusiasm, making wonderful gospel preachers, and we're hearing a lot about you as well throughout the land, we'd love to sit down and listen to you this evening. We want you to know that you are appreciated, and we truly appreciate each one that's gathered out here with us this evening, and we trust that all of us can be uplifted, that all of us can be brought closer together and closer to God as we endeavor to serve Him, and serving one another here upon this earth. We trust that you can come and be with us a number of times throughout this week. We already announced that, Lord willing, tomorrow evening we'll study a lesson entitled, What About Baptism? That gives you an opportunity, if you have relatives, if you have neighbors, or you have friends, or those that you perhaps work with that you would like to have with you and possibly can get them to come with you. I'd love for them to be here. And even those of us that know about baptism, we trust that it will be good for all of us to study it together as well. Because I'm reminded from time to time, we have younger people that are coming up even in the church that would love to hear gospel lessons on subjects like that. What about baptism? And we trust that you'll come and be with us and bring others with you at that time. Tonight I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament in the book of Hosea, where we're going to read together from chapter 7 in the book of Hosea. The Bible tells us, when I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria. For they committed falsehood, and the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers falleth without. And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. They make the king glad with their wickedness, and the princes with their lies. They are all adulterers, as an oven heated by the baker, who ceaseth from raising after he hath kneaded the dough until it be leavened. In the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. He stretcheth out his hand with scorners. For they have made ready their heart like an oven, whilst they lie in wait. Their baker sleepeth all the night. In the morning it burneth as a flaming fire. They are all hot as an oven, and have devoured their judges. All their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me. Ephraim, who hath mixed himself among the people? Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. I will chastise them, and their congregation hath heard, or as their congregation hath heard. Woe unto them, for they are fled from me. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. And they have not cried unto me with their heart, and they have howled upon their bed. They assemble themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. Though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword or the rage of their tongue, and this shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Of course, Israel here is being reproved greatly because of their hypocrisy and because of their impurities and because of their failing to serve God faithfully as they were supposed to do. And it was being pointed out to them that this had slipped up on them, that they had gotten in this condition not overnight, but over a period of time, that they had just slidden downhill, you might say. I was reading a story one time about how that you could take a pot of boiling water and a bullfrog, and that you could have that water boiling, and you would try to put the bullfrog in the boiling water, and you could not do it, that the bullfrog would not go into the water, but as soon as it was close to that water, it would jump in the opposite direction. But you could take that same bullfrog and put it in a pot of water of normal temperature, and gradually begin to heat that water up, and the bullfrog would sit there and cook to its death. Well, I fear sometimes that this is what happens to individuals. This is what can happen to members of the church. And I believe that this is what the Bible is telling us had happened to Israel. I believe that this is what the Bible is telling us had taken place in their lives, because they, like gray hairs upon the head, had become full of iniquity and ungodliness gradually and slowly, to the point where they did not recognize how far from God they had gone. And I am afraid that this is the way that it can happen to individuals today. And so tonight I would like for us to think about a lesson that we have simply entitled, "It Happens to Frogs and to Men." This story of the frog that I just revealed to you may sound somewhat silly. When you think about a frog that would just sit there, a bullfrog that would sit in that water while it's been heated up, when he perfectly has that freedom to jump out of that pot if he wants to, and would sit there and wait until that water is warmed up and then heated to the boiling point, and now it is too late to get out of the pot. I fear oftentimes that this is the way it is with human beings, that for us, that oftentimes, just as it was with Israel there, that when Israel there, because they were not aware of what was happening to them, they had so mingled there with the other nations, they had so mingled with those that despised God, they had so mingled and had corrupted their lives to the point by those that they were surrounded with there, that their morals had been destroyed by those that were heathen and would not have any dealings with God and what is right, and their false gods of the land had contaminated their religious practices to the point where they thought anything and everything was just fine. This did not happen to Israel overnight. This was not something that came about, my friends, instantly, but this was something that took place a little bit at a time. And surely we can see then, as we look at our own lives, how that this gradual process can take place also in our lives if we are not careful. And this change here, this gradual change that took place in the lives of the Israelites, God's chosen people that loved God at times greatly, and that God loved and cherished so much, that this gradual change that took place in their lives was something that they could not see and did not know what was happening. As their spirituality was being sapped out of them, and the strength in which they had one time had in serving God, was now gone and had disappeared. We see how that certainly they would have rebelled at any kind of a sudden change. They would have rebelled at that, and they would have said, this cannot be, and this is not right. And I fear today that oftentimes it is with us, that we cannot see our own faults as we ought to be able to see it. So we can see the faults of others. But it is very difficult for us to look at our own lives, and it is very difficult for us to see what is going on and what is happening to many of us as members of the body of Christ. And so this gradual story, you might say, is what happens not only to Israel, but happens to many of us. The Bible shows us that God's Word is a mirror that we're supposed to be able to look into, and we're supposed to be able to see ourselves. In the book of James, chapter 1, James points out to us that this is the mirror of God that I'm holding in my hand right here tonight, and that you have that beside you, and that perhaps you're even reading that of at this time. That we ought to be able to look into this mirror of God, and we ought to be able to see ourselves as God sees us, and as God wants us to see ourselves. You know, when Paul told our beloved brother Timothy to study, he said to him in 2 Timothy 2:15, to study to show thyself approved unto God. That we're instructed of the great need for us to look into this book, to see ourselves as we are and as God sees us, and to try to make sure that we are approved unto God. The Lord knew that it would be difficult for us to see our own mistakes and to be able to see our own lives and our own faults as we ought to be able to. And so he said in Matthew chapter 7, beginning of verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you measure, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how if I say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, the Lord says, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And so since the Lord knew that it would be difficult for us to be able to see our own faults, he pointed this out to us. It is very hard for me to look at me and for me to see my faults. We understand that oftentimes it is brought about because of self-love, sometimes because of self-conceit, that we cannot see our own faults as we ought to be able to see our own faults. And it keeps us from being able to give an impartial appraisal of ourselves. In the book of 2 Samuel chapter 12, a classic example of that is given to us. And the Bible, of course, shows us about how that David had committed adultery and how that he had killed the woman, or had the woman's husband killed in battle, and how that the baby had been born, and how that, of course, that the baby was lost, and how that here in chapter 12 that Nathan came unto David, and he, when he came unto him, he said to him this account. He said, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man and was come to him. And the Bible says that David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he will restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, there in verse 7, thou art the man. David was not able to see himself as he needed to be able to see himself. And Nathan says, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover have given unto thee such and such things. God was going to take care of him. He was not able, though, to see the situation at hand as he ought to have been able to see it. The Word of God points out to us, friends and neighbors, in 1 Peter chapter 4, and there at verse 8, and above all things, the Bible says, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. We need to have some kind of realization of how that we're to love our neighbors, how that we're to love our fellow man, how that we're to help one another and assist one another and care for one another as we go through this life. That we need to have a better understanding of our own selves and of our fellow man. And that we need to try to depend upon each other and God to help us and to assist us so that we might be able to be saved when this life comes to an end. Jesus said in John 13, beginning of verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. But this, by this shall all men know that thou art my disciples, if ye love one another. Jesus knew then that we were going to have a problem, didn't he? He realized how it was that it was going to be difficult for us to see our own faults, and that we were not going to do the kind of self-examination that we ought to do periodically in our own lives. The Bible shows us also how that if we will look at ourselves to find out if we are guilty of this, to find out, am I guilty of this? Is it possible that something can be going on in my life that I do not know about? Is there something going on in my life that has slipped up on me? That in order that we need to examine ourselves in light of the Bible, that we need to examine ourselves periodically. It is good for us to sit down occasionally and to do some self-inventorying. That maybe it might be that we need to go to a quiet place somewhere where we might just be able to sit down and think and meditate and examine our own lives and hear what the Bible, the Word of God says. David said in Psalms 139 and there verse 23 and 24, search me, he says, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. All friends, David knew of that possibility, and David, of course, was a man after God's own heart, because David was able to examine himself, and David was able to recognize his sins as he continued on in life, and not only to recognize his sins, but to genuinely confess and repent of his sins and admit them to God and receive forgiveness from God. How thankful we are that we have him as a great example in the Bible of a man who said more times than anyone that we can read about in the Bible that I've been able to find, I have sinned. David was able to admit it. David was able to confess it. And David was able to repent of it, the fact that he had sinned. And we, friends, must examine ourselves, because it is so easy for it to happen to us. It's sort of like the hair as it turns to gray. You know, if we look at ourselves and realize that we have a few gray hairs here and there, you know, we see those. I can remember the first one or two that my wife cut out of my head. That's not really been too many years ago. I can remember her reaching in there, look what I found. And there was that first gray hair, you know, that she plucked out of my head there. But you know, getting gray-headed does not happen overnight. There'd be a whole lot of us that would go to the doctor. If we woke up some morning and all of a sudden we were gray-headed, we'd go to the doctor, wouldn't we? Say, Doc, something bad, something terrible has happened. And here's what, I went to bed last night and everything was fine. I woke up this morning and all of a sudden I'm gray-headed. Doctor, you know, do something for me. But you know, friends, we know that's not how it happens. We realize that it is a gradual process. And I fear that's what happens in the lives of people today. We look at pictures. Not long ago, we were looking through some pictures from years gone by. And I found a picture there taken in front of a church building there, meeting house, where I had preached. And there was, I don't know, 70 or so people there. And I was trying to find my wife. I could find me, and I found the kids there. And I was trying to find her in the picture. And somebody pointed her out to me, and I said, I don't remember ever being married to that woman. You know, that's how things happen, you see. We look back and we think about all those years sometimes that we missed out on, because sometimes in our younger years we're so busy and we're so active, and a lot of times we don't have the time, or take the time at least, to really enjoy even our children as they're growing up. And just looking at those pictures, and we see, and it's just amazing to take a look. You know, Dad passed away last year, and so my brother and my sister and I were sitting down, and we were going through a lot of pictures, and it was just amazing to see the changes that had taken place in my father's life over those years. And I could just see me in him when a picture of me was compared to him when he was about 10, 11 years old, and I was about 10, 11 years old. And a picture of me compared to him when he was in his 20s, and I was in my 20s. And it just was amazing to me to see that and to observe that, and I had not noticed it before. Other people would tell me that I looked a lot like my dad, and I just could not see it, but laying those pictures there side by side, and then to see all the changes that had taken place. Sometimes our grandchildren look at us, and they see a picture of somebody that was skinny with black hair standing there beside his new bride at a grand weight of 149 pounds, and with that a cold black dark hair and just skinny as a rail. Oh, Paul, you mean that was you? That was you and Mama when you first married? And then to look at that picture and to see us standing here today, why, our grandchildren are just amazed at that. Because, my friends, they see that massive change that has taken place in our lives. And it's been a gradual change, you see, that perhaps we don't even notice, like perhaps we ought to. Because, friends, we all realize that life goes on, that life continues on, and all of those pictures that we look at, they're accurate at the time the picture was taken. They're accurate then. Well, God is taking pictures, you might say, of us. He has an accurate view of how we look spiritually also, doesn't he? He sees that spiritual appearance. He sees how we looked when we obeyed the gospel, when we first became a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees that spiritual appearance of how we were in our 40s, how we were in our 50s, and how we are today. God knows and God sees. Friends, what you and I must endeavor to do as we look into God's Word is we need to not try to change God's Word to suit us, but let God's Word change us to suit Him. Because that's what it's designed to do. And as life goes on, if we're not careful, we can slip into spiritual decay. We know, of course, that physically speaking, that we are slipping into physical decay. We all realize that. We understand that. We see the changes that have taken place. Many of us were talking, another year has gone by, another year has passed. In some ways, it does not seem like a year, does it at all, when I was here before. In many ways, it does not seem like a year has passed at all. But all of us know that it has. There are some that are not here that were here before. And then there's a few more aches and pains that we have learned to endure as life has continued on. We see that physical decay then that is taking place. It is called death and dying. It is a process that takes a period of time because this old body is not designed to live forever and to be here forever. It's going to go back to the dust from whence it came, and we understand that from the teachings of God's Word. But so it is also that it's easy for us to slip into spiritual decay if we're not careful. Now, let me ask you, how does a person become a thief? And how does a person become alive? We look about our neighborhoods, and there are some people that are known of as a thief. I had a grandpa call me some time back. It's been a couple of years ago now. And he told me that his grandson was moving into my neighborhood. Matter of fact, I could almost see the house that he was going to be living in. It was inside if the trees were not in full green. And he told me, he said, "Now I'm going to tell you." He said, "If you've got anything of any value," he said, "you better lock it up." That was a grandpa talking about his grandson. He said he'd steal everything, and he said, tell your neighbors over there, he says, to be prepared because he'll steal anything he can get his hands on. How does somebody become a thief? How does someone become known as a thief? How does someone build that reputation or obtain that kind of a reputation? How does someone become the kind of person that someone would say you cannot believe anything he says? Have you ever heard of anybody like that? Have you ever known anybody like that? Have you ever known someone that you just couldn't believe anything they said? I've heard of people that people would say about them when in describing them, they'd say he'd rather walk a mile to tell you a lie than to sit down beside you and tell you the truth. Well, there's people that have that kind of a reputation. And they're known for being a thief, and they're known for being a liar, because this is something that has been ingrained in them over a period of time. They did not become known as a thief the first time they took a pencil off the classmate's desk. That did not get them the title or the description of being a thief. They did not become known as a liar the first time they said, I was late because I did thus and so and would not tell the truth about it. They did not become known as a thief and a liar overnight. It takes a period of time for a person to become known as a thief and a robber. One man said that an act oft repeated hardens into a habit. And a habit long continued petrifies into character. That's what happens, you see, is that we become the things that we do, and the life that we are living is what we become as we go through this life. And the Lord tells us in the book of Luke, there in chapter 8, He points out to us of how that it is so easy for us. How that it is so easy for us to allow this to happen, to allow something to come into our lives and to steal away the Word of God out of our lives and to change us. He pointed out to us when he talked about that beautiful and wonderful parable there of the sower. And he tells us how that it can happen. He says how that this Word of God can be stolen from us, can be taken from us. He says, and they which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit unto perfection. That we can allow God's Word to be stolen out of our lives. My friends, I can testify to the possibility of this happening. I worked 37 years for a corporation who always dangled a carrot out in front of me. And that carrot was dangled out there in front of me to keep me mad to them and to keep me pursuing that next objective and that next goal. And I just give my life to them. And it would have been very easy for me to do that because they wanted to. I wanted me to be mad to the corporation, mad to the company. And so many times that happens in the lives of people. And for a period of time, it happened in my life as well. Thanks be to God, on December the 16th, 1976, I came to my senses and realized the direction that I was headed and how that if I continued to be mad to that company, that corporation, I would no longer be mad to the Lord and pleasing Him and no longer mad to my wife and my children. If I continued, the likelihood at least was there of me losing everything that was worth anything in life. Well, so easy it is. And the Lord says that's what can happen. If that you can have to allow these fears and riches and pleasures of life steal the Word of God out of your heart and change you, that it's necessary for us to seek first the kingdom of heaven, that we might put Him first in this life, that we seek first the kingdom of heaven. And then all these things will be taken care of. God will take care of our needs that we have in this life. And He has never let any of us down. And we have found ourselves putting our trust and our confidence in Him. He has never let us down. Friends, spiritual decay comes slowly. It comes slowly, sort of like the decay of a tooth. Well, we all know what we're supposed to do in that case. We're supposed to brush our teeth, take care of them. Well, the same thing is true when it comes to our spiritual life. We're supposed to brush up on the Bible. We need to be brushing up on God's Word. We need to be reading the Bible like we've never read it before. We need to be studying the Bible like we've never studied it before. We need to be dedicating ourselves to knowing God's Word and looking into this mirror of God and seeing what God wants us to do and how He wants us to live and seeing ourselves as God sees us. It's so easy for us to see ourselves as we want to see ourselves or as some of our brothers and sisters perhaps see us. When someone tells us everything's all right, somehow or the other, that seems to make it all right. But friends, we need to be looking into the mirror of God and making sure that everything is all right. I want us to do a self-examination for the next few minutes and see how that this can happen in our own lives and how that it can occur if we're not careful. Deterioration does not happen overnight. It works slowly. Can we remember when we first obeyed the gospel, how much on fire that we were, how active that we were in the service of God, how determined that we were going to serve God and live according to His holy word, and that we were going to convert the world, many of us thought, because we had the truth and we found the truth, and thanks be to God, we were going to share with our relatives, our neighbors, and our friends, and everyone that we came in contact with here upon this earth. Well, that's wonderful to have that fire and that burning fire and desire within us. In Acts chapter 4, the Bible shows us there about Peter and John and how that they've been brought before the council and how that they had been commanded not to teach nor speak anymore in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, verses 17 and 18. And how that in verse 19, Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. He says there in verse 20. And so, these men were on fire for the Lord. We can remember when we obeyed the gospel, how much on fire for the Lord that we were. It just thrills me to see all of you out here tonight in these services It shows me that you have a burning desire and on fire to be here and to support these gospel meetings that you have throughout the summer in various locations, and I thank God for that. Can we not remember how that we attended the services of the church, look forward to every opportunity that we could possibly find to attend services of the church, and sometimes we're very disappointed when there was not a meeting going on somewhere within reasonable driving distance for us, that we wanted to attend all the services of the church that we possibly could. Acts 20, verse 7, the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. And you can see in reading Acts 20, verse 7, they sought out this opportunity. They looked for this privilege and looked for this opportunity and wanted to be able to be there in those services. And that's how it ought to be with us. Friends, our life ought to be built around attending the services of the church. That we are going to be in the services, and there's nothing that's going to hinder us unless it's beyond our control, you see. It's not worth seeing old Ben Matlock win another case. You already know before you tune him in that he's going to win, don't you? Most of them we've seen half a dozen times already anyway. And we know that he's going to win. We already know what's going to happen in Mayberry before we ever see the end because we've seen it a dozen times. Yet we allow little things like that to keep us from attending the services of the church. Can we not see how that a change can easily take place in our lives? How that at one time we were giving as we've been prospered. That we wanted to make sure that we gave and that we'd sat down the husband and wife and figure it out and look at it and say, look here, here's what we have coming in. And we want to just do our very best to put the Lord on the top of the list here of how we're going to use what God has blessed us with. That ought to still be our attitude, shouldn't it? We ought not to change that. We need to give as we've been prospered. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Give of our means as God has blessed us because we know without Him we wouldn't have anything that we have. That He has blessed us with the abilities that we have, and He's blessed us, as our brother said in the prayer, with the wonderful communications and the wonderful means of travel. And that is which that God has blessed us with. We look about us, we see the technology that's available and how wonderful that it is that we live in, even the time that we live in and the place that we live in, and we have around us right here tonight the people that we have here. And so it all belongs to God. It is His. We want to give as we've been prospered. We want to look forward to the opportunity, realizing that it is that there is a greater degree of cheer and joy and privilege in giving rather than receiving. That we are more blessed. Can we not remember how that we were interested in teaching others and sharing the gospel? As Jesus said, that all power is given in me both in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And we were endeavoring to do our part of that. We were endeavoring to help and assist and to do everything we could to teach others that we came in contact with and to help send others to teach even those that we could not reach, that it was not possible for us as individuals to reach, to help spread this glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there any change? As you said and you think. You sit there and you think, well, I can see a great change that has taken place in so-and-so's life. Oh, that's not what this lesson is about, is it? We're not asking you and me to examine someone else. We're asking each one of us to examine ourselves. Because remember, it is easy for you to see the changes that have taken place in my life, or for me to see the changes that have taken place in someone else's life. But what we're asking here tonight is for us to do a self-examination of ourselves? Can we not remember how that we were determined to live the Christian life? How that we were determined that we were going to do what God wanted us to do, that we were not going to be as the world. James says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is an enmity of God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. We were not going to get over here, as it were, on the edge and try to serve God and try to walk here in this life and hold on to the old devil and the world on this side and try to hang on to the Lord on the other side. We were going to get just as far away from sin as we could. We were going to try our very best to live the very best Christian life, godly life, that we could possibly live. Can you not remember that? Can you not remember that determination? Perhaps you and your wife, when you obeyed the gospel, you said, now we're going to do our very best. We're going to dedicate our lives to serving God. We're going to try to be holy people. We're going to try to be godly people. We're going to try to be God-fearing people. We're going to try to live as close to the Bible as we can possibly live. What's happened? What change is taking place? Why do we want to see now how close that we can get over here to the world without falling off, you see? We want to see just how close we can get to the devil, just how close we can get to ungodliness, and yet not fall into the clutch of the devil and the world. Oh, friends, can we not remember how we followed God's word? We wanted the book and the chapter and the verse. We would simply say, when someone asks us why we do a certain thing, the Bible says so. That was a wonderful answer, wasn't it, then? And it continues to be a wonderful answer today. When someone asks us why we don't do something, we simply can say, the Bible says for me not to do that. That's a wonderful kind of life to live. And there's nothing in the world for us to run from when we're running from God's Word. We need to be running towards God's Word. We need to be endeavoring to have God's Word leading us and guiding us and directing us every day that we live here upon this earth. Can we not remember how that we were just determined? Let's see what the Bible says about it. I remember people sitting down around the kitchen table, getting their Bibles open, and saying, let's just see what the Bible says about it. You can remember those times too, can't you? We need more of those times. You remember those times of how that we would sit down with our children and study the Bible. Now, friends, I want you to realize that it's so easy for us to get past feeling. It is so easy for us to get to the point that we are hardened. It is so easy for us to get like Israel had become, that is so well described to us here in our reading. If we're not careful, it is so easy for us to get past feeling. The old devil has his scheme worked out. He's trying his best. He's making it appear as if it's all right for people to just live together rather than getting married. People are watching that on the television all the time. Folks' grandchildren are moving in. Their granddaughters are moving in with some man. Their grandsons are moving in with some woman. And you know, it's right in the family. And before long, we start getting kind of used to it. And then the next thing you know, we may be trying to defend it. I've run into some grandparents trying to defend what we call up in Kentucky where I live, shacking up. You probably call it something similar to that also down here, don't you? The old devil wants us to get used to that. He has portrayed that on the television programs that people sometimes have piped into their living rooms and watch regularly and see that, and the next thing you know, people begin to think that is the normal way of living. That is the normal kind of life in which the people are supposed to live. One of the great approaches that's being taken today is trying to get people used to the idea of homosexuality and lesbianism. And that is being promoted in what is being called the family hour and the family programs. Very commonly, all throughout the land, it's coming right into our homes. And people sat there glued, and they watched that, and the next thing you know, if we're not careful, we begin to think that is an acceptable lifestyle they want you to think it's called. But you know, when God created Adam, he didn't give him seed, did he? He gave him Eve. And it's always been one man, one woman, one life. Since the beginning of time, that's how God set it up. And human beings have been trying to convince us and to get us, like that old bullfrog, used to that hot water so that we'll just sit there and sizzle and fry. The same thing is true with immodesty. It is so easy for people to get used to running around with their clothes off. I saw a little cartoon here a while back that kind of said it pretty good. The doorbell rung, and the mom had just stepped out of the bathroom, and she had her bathrobe on, and she was fully covered. And her daughter was sitting there with a two-piece bathing suit on, and the mother said, "Why don't you get the door? I'm not dressed." Yes, yeah. Now you think about that. That is just about the way people look at it. The mother was fully clothed, and the daughter had on a two-piece bathing suit, and she said, "I'm not dressed. Would you please get the door?" Brethren running around with her clothes off. Well, what else would the devil want, you see? He wants us to get used to those kind of things, so let's have the song leaders do it, let's have the elders do it, let's have the preachers do it. And let's have the preacher's wives and the song leader's wives and the elder's wives all doing it. And we can get all of those people doing it. Then look here. We can get people used to that boiling water. Somebody says, "Yeah, but it's been an awful hot summer." Well, I know a place described in the Bible that's a whole lot hotter. It's called hell. We need to keep our clothes on. Brothers and sisters, we need to keep our clothes on. We need to look like godly people, holy people. Sometimes people are afraid of that word godly, and they're afraid of that word holy, and they're afraid of that word saint. We are saints, and we ought to look like saints. We are godly people. We are holy people, and we ought to look like holy and godly people. So easy for us to get past them. There was a time when people were embarrassed and ashamed. I told my granddaughter sometime back, she was getting ready to go with me somewhere. I said, "You're not going looking like that." She told one of her friends, I found out about it later, she was dressed improperly at a function, and she said, "I hope my papa don't find out about this." They know better. And we ought to be teaching our children and our grandchildren and husbands and wives and mothers and fathers and grandpas and grandmas, we ought to be doing our part. We ought not be past stealing. That's what the Bible tells us there. How easy it is for people to get past stealing. Ephesians 4 and verse 19. Through being past stealing, Paul says, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. People can get past feeling, and that's what happens, you see. It is so easy for people to get used to all the fornication and all the adultery that's being committed in the land today, and that this is just part of life, you see. I told you this morning about the young man that walked up to me yesterday as I came down. I stopped at a family reunion. He said, "I want to talk to you privately." And he told me about a congregation where he had been assembled. He said they was giving him a little bit of hassle because they didn't want to serve in communion. I said, "Well, now, tell me a little bit more. I mean, evidently there's more to this story than you're telling me." He said, "Well, I'm going to be honest with you." He said, "Me and DJ, I think," he said his name was,
We're living together. We've never been married.
I said, but no wonder Brandon was concerned about
it. I said, you're living in a state of fornication. You need to clean up your act. You need to straighten up your life. And so I knew you'd talk to me straight. I said, well, that's the only way I know to talk to you. Why, it's a shame. I said, it's an abomination. You need to be thinking about going in community. To start with, when you know that you're living in this state of sin and ungodliness, it's an abomination. You need to be thinking about going in community. You need to clean up your life. She'd never been married. He'd never been married. And I said, why don't you all get married? You're going to live together. He said, well, we mess up our checks. Yeah. Mess up our checks. I said, I want to know one thing. Is money more important than obeying God? Is money more important than going to heaven? Is money more important than living the right kind of life?
He said, well, I knew you'd talk straight to me. I said, well, that's as straight as I know how to talk to you. You need to clean up your act. And I said, I don't blame them. I don't know anything about where you've been going to church. But I said, I don't blame them for being concerned about serving you the communion at all and talking to you about it. Because people need to be concerned about them kind of things. People shacking up. All this fornication, adultery that's going on in the world. Look at all the abortions that's been committed, all the murders that's been committed, over 50 million babies have been killed. And we are being conditioned and programmed to think that is acceptable because of a woman's right and privacy to use her own body as she wants to use it. How sad it is. How sad it is that we could get past feeling about a little baby losing its life and being killed. Friends, it's murder. That's all that it is. It's murder and it's an abomination. And it's ungodliness. And it's sin. And it's wrong. And we need to wake up. We need to look at ourselves and we need to make sure that we're not allowing spiritual decay to slip into our lives and to destroy us spiritually. I hope we give you a little something to think about tonight. And if you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel, it is our prayer that you'll be a child of God, that you'll obey the gospel while you have the time and while you have the opportunity. Don't wait for six strong men to carry you in a casket into a gathering like this where there's beautiful things that you won't hear, where there are beautiful flowers that you won't see, and hopefully where there's a wonderful sermon that's being preached to the living that you won't hear.